We'll now pause for a few moments of silent prayer. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful for another opportunity to pursue truth and to advance within your plan. Our prayers, the Holy Spirit would illuminate the things we're about to examine, that it might serve as both blessing and challenge. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Before I proceed, Casey, did you get a number? Mark's car fund is at 336. We'll take it on until he gets back home, and he'll have the money to utilize in his purchase of a car. 336 at the moment. Paragraph 2 in our study. Let me see what I named the first one. I named it something. Do you remember what I named it? It's a royal law, but I had a first paragraph. I don't know. We're at paragraph 2. It's called Principles. Very few people are loved or treated the way they want to be loved or treated. How about you? Everybody love you the way you want to be loved and treat you the way you want to be treated? Very few people are loved the way they want to be loved and treated the way they want to be treated. Because of this, they enter into frustration after they react to real or perceived circumstances. As we've noted, this can result in bitterness. Bitterness, which also includes self-pity, holding grudges, and the function of the three arrogant skills. And here's how that works. This diagram is the believer's road to ruin or recovery. There are three arrogant skills noted here, and as they arise and are noted, by the way, in our passage we've just completed, that when you enter into this complex, there are a number of sins that can entangle you. And so self-pity and holding grudges and the three arrogant skills become evident in the person's life. Self-justification is the first stage of this, and you will note self-justification right here. Includes bitterness and jealousy, but this can be stopped with rebound. The bitterness concept is what we've noted in our study. Deal with that. Deal with the seething anger before sundown. Bitterness is avoided. But if not, rebound is always available. 1 John 1:9. So that is the first level, the arrogant skill number one, self-justification. Secondly, if not quenched by rebound, you have self-deception. And this involves implacability and anger. And this is found here. Arrogant skill number two, self-deception. Implacability means I'm locked in and I'm not getting out. I'm not changing. I'm not considering anything as far as a resolution is concerned. I choose to remain angry. And that is the process where thumos is constantly active in the individual's life. And the third arrogant skill is self-absorption. This involves a number of things that include hatred, malice, revenge, vituperation, vilification, violence, abuse, vindictiveness. Therefore, this individual, unfortunately, becomes a loser believer. Rebound is the problem-solving device that can manage all of this. But once you reach these levels, you're a loser believer. But 1 John 1:9 is always available to restart your spiritual engine. And you can work your way out of this and come back to be a productive believer. Nevertheless, such a person's initial problem is unrealistic expectations. Do not expect things that are unrealistic for you. Either ignorance of doctrine or refusal to admit that certain doctrines are applicable, this carnal believer becomes entangled in the cosmic system and cannot advance in the plan of God. Now, we don't need this. We don't need for people who are positive to the Word of God to be conflicted, distracted, frustrated, anger, bitter, seething. This profits nothing. Believers do not need this. There are 10 problem-solving devices. They can be used in the real-life experiences that the cosmic system provides. They are not given to us to learn and memorize. They're given to us to use. And the utilization of them involves real-life experiences. This is not textbook stuff. You have them available. Use them. Get back in the plan. Get back in the ranks. Get your shield up. Get your pikes high. Get ready to fight in the battle again. You cannot win as a loser believer. You cannot advance. You cannot be prospered. You cannot be blessed. You will be the recipient of discipline. This is totally and completely unnecessary. Cannot advance in the plan of God, however, if implacability remains evident. The ultimate result of unrealistic expectations is disillusionment and disenchantment from role model arrogance. Disillusionment and disenchantment. Notice disillusionment is brought on by an illusion. Enchantment, disenchantment, is brought on by being enchanted. When you take an individual and lift that individual up and put them on a pedestal, they will disappoint you in due time. You cannot be involved in role model arrogance. People are people. Sin natures are sin natures. Circumstances are circumstances. And when you allow yourself to admire someone to such a degree that they can never in any way offend you or disappoint you, that the day arrives that they do, you are going to go into role model arrogance. And this inevitably results in what is called the feet of clay syndrome, where following alleged failure, the former role model is condemned, maligned, and then ostracized. Condemned, maligned, and ostracized. Someone admired, someone held up in great respect, but who disappointed you, and you strike out and tear this person down because they didn't live up to your unrealistic expectations. The person involved in iconoclastic arrogance creates an unrealistic set of standards for the role model, but an entirely different set of standards for self, and that is the arrogant skill of self-justification. Here's our person. How do you spell pedestal? Is there I or an E here? Thank you. That goes back to laboratory school at Troy State. It's always the vowels. Now, if I had typed that and put in the I, which is what I wanted to, the red line would have come underneath. And then I would have started here, and I would have A-E-I-O-U, and I would have gotten it eventually. Give this person an arm or two. Admire. This is my role model. And adulation is directed toward this individual. And then this individual in some way disappoints. Real or imagined. That's okay. I've been doing that for several days. It's so much fun to get rid of that, isn't it? Yeah. I have Kleenex. Do you need another Kleenex? You okay? All good. So you have disappointment here. It can be real or imagined or even contrived. But whatever the circumstance, this cannot happen because I envision this individual as being flawless. And even if I imagine error, wrongdoing, sinfulness, ignoring my wonderful personality or whatever, if you don't satisfy me on a daily basis, I will chop you down. I will destroy you. And so you get out your axe. And you go to work and you slash away at the pedestal, slash away and slash away, lit tips over and crashes. And then the, what are those, all of those words we had? All of these words here are going to play. An iconoclast is convinced of personal perfection, and even when demonstrably wrong, is too blind to accept the fact because of self-deception. So there's self-deception involved in this category. Let's go back over here. You're self-deceived because this person did not live up to your expectations and you've chopped them down. And because of this problem here, explosive anger, which is motivated by chronic bitterness that will not be suppressed because we have smoldering embers that have not been dealt with through rebound, this constantly goes on, the thumos of explosive anger. And therefore, implacability is the result. This is not going to be resolved. I will take it to the death if necessary. Meeting alleged sin or wrongdoing with retaliatory sins destroys the spiritual life. Where's the spiritual life in an episode such as this? It is gone. The solution is the royal law. It is very simple. The Old Testament saints were able to use this. The systematic execution of Ephesians 4:32. But the iconoclast is too self-absorbed to use its healing power. So we have self-justification, we have self-deception, we have self-absorption, the three arrogant skills which are noted on this diagram. And that leads to being a loser believer, not loss of salvation. A believer who's non-functional in the angelic conflict, cannot provide testimony in the appeal trial, cannot utilize sophisticated problem-solving devices, is in the dark side, living in darkness. And the only problem-solving device available is 1 John 1:9, but that will not solve the problem. Having the sin forgiven simply enables you to get back in the system and restructure your doctrinal inventory, which is the subject of Hebrews chapter 6. You have to go back and start over. You have to get the basic disc. You have to get the basic books. The colonel has 14 basic books. I've got four. That's where you have to go. You have to restructure the entire edification complex. You cannot think on a sophisticated level anymore. And you want to have to replay this? Some of you are going to have to. In Ephesians 4:31, we have this assessment by Paul. I mean, back up. All categories of bitterness, both wrath, meaning thumos, and anger, go back to the beginning, the origin, or gizo, impulsive anger, both vociferation and slander, must be removed from you together with all evil. That is kakia. And the emphasis here is on malice, which involves revenge motivation and revenge modus operandi. And the final word of the verse is kakia, wickedness as a habit of mind that includes malice, a deep-seated, often unexplainable desire to see another suffer. Deep-seated, often unexplainable. So this is called vengeance. A passive-aggressive personality tries to manipulate others in order to surreptitiously get their way. And the assertion of complete innocence and projection of blame upon the person actually harmed is necessary to maintain the persona of perfection. The persona of perfection. Nobody's perfect. No one should pretend to be or expect themselves to be. You got to have a sense of humor about yourself, for Pete's sakes. I mean, have a sense of humor. It is going to be very important to have a sense of humor in the coming weeks and months. We got to be able to laugh at this. Can you laugh at yourself? We can look on the events of our day as a Saturday Night Live skit, because if looked on in that way, it is funny that grown men would think this way, that grown men would boldface lie to an entire country with straight face, that grown men might even conceivably believe that their harebrained idea might actually work, and that they would be righteously indignant when someone suggested that, first of all, it's not going to work. And secondly, we hope certainly it does not, for if what you really want to do is to accomplish its certain end, that's not what we want to do. We don't want to go there. We hope this is a miserable failure, which it is destined to be, but that it is a failure in such a way that the people realize the tragic decisions they made and have a drumbeat that will lead them back to sanity so that changes might be made in restoration. I'm happy to report that we now have a member of our church, Dorito, who participated yesterday in the St. Louis Tea Party. About 1,000 or so people gathered down at the St. Louis Arch with, boxes full of tea. And they went to the Mississippi River, and they had a great big fol-de-rol, and they dumped it in the river. Now, I don't know what the environmentalists are going to think about putting tea in the river. I'm sure this is going to kill something, and they'll all be arrested. But nevertheless, they got away with it yesterday. And John Loudon was down there, and he spoke highly of the event. And so we have those that are joining in tea parties around the country. And I think that's a good idea. It seemed to have worked at one time, although it was, to dress up like a bunch of Indians. Who's going to believe that? But what you hiding? Why blame it on the Indians? Just walk out there bold face and say, I'm here to dump some tea in the river. So, look, that's where things will come. You're seeing the little ripples of rebellion that are beginning to occur. Now, I use the word rebellion on purpose, because when the population becomes righteously indignant about tyranny, righteously indignant about totalitarianism, righteously indignant about a socialist state, righteously indignant about government management of every person's life down to the nth detail, righteously indignant that they're not going to allow their freedoms to be taken away, what history shows, I recommend nothing, I'm a reporter of history. What history shows is there will be a critical point. And as our founders suggested, it's always a good idea to have revolution in the minds of those who consider tyranny. That revolution could be the end game that you're playing here. The people will rise up as one and say no longer. And we will not put up with this, and we're going to put a stop to it, and you cannot go any further. That's a critical point. It has occurred throughout history in all societies where freedom was once enjoyed, and those who had ideas of a better way robbed that freedom through tyranny and totalitarianism. It happened in Germany, and many of the things that happened in pre-World War II Germany that led to the rise of Adolf Hitler are presently occurring here in the United States of America. How long will we put up with it? Remains to be seen. Everybody may be happy with this, and we'll just go with the flow. But observe history through the prism of Bible doctrine and evaluate what you see. And when people around the country are gathering together in little groups and throwing tea in lakes and rivers and oceans, that's a ripple. Now, what is your obligation as a believer in Jesus Christ? Are you to go to a tea party? That's your business. But we are mandated by Scripture to understand that we are citizens of a heavenly community. Jesus Christ controls history. We need to play our part by getting in the system that He has imputed to us with the assets that He's provided to take advantage of that system. To get doctrine in our souls, to influence others with the ideals that we discover in the Word of God, to lead them to a better way of thinking, and therefore broaden the perspective of those with whom we have contact, to do it in a way that is not obtrusive, insulting, that would cause righteous indignation on their part, but to simply state the case, challenge them to confront truth. If we do our job sitting here in this church, Jesus Christ will control history on behalf of the pivot. It is the failure of the church that has led us to this moment. The problem we face is not with those who are in elective power. The problem is in the souls of those who put them there. And why do their souls accept these kinds of ideologies to be in place of power presently? It is because they have lost the thought. They never had the Word of God, and therefore they were susceptible to the propaganda of progressive ideology for the past 40 years, beginning at kindergarten and going through university, and therefore into their personal lives. They think this way, and they therefore do not have the ability to evaluate or discern the horror that is on our horizon. Your job is to take the truth and deliver it to whomever will listen to you. That is the revolution that will be permanent. And this, know this, nothing ever good happens following an assassination. Nothing ever is accomplished by assassination. It only compounds the problem. We have bought hell, and now it is hell to pay. And you can't go back and fix that. You have to live with it. We deserve it as a client nation. We deserve it as a church, meaning the varied churches throughout our society. They are the ones who have failed. The pastors in the pulpits, they're the failures. They fail to communicate to their congregations the truth of the Word of God. Instead, they kowtow to people because of various influences that they came under in their seminaries, which stressed all this fellowship and falderall rather than the communication of the Word of God. And people have no clue what Christianity actually means. 2/3 of the people in this country think Jesus sinned. 2/3 of the people in this country think the Bible is errant in many ways. And therefore the question arises, when is it correct and when is it incorrect? Give us a list. 2/3 of the people in this country think salvation is accomplished through works. Therefore, 2/3 of the people in this country who call themselves Christians are unbelievers. And why is that so? Because of the failure of the pulpit. People are afraid to teach the Word of God because people will not come. It will drive them away. And I say, good riddance. They don't belong in a church in the first place. Goodbye. Come in here and get the Word of God and let it rule your soul. Let it determine what decisions you make from a position of strength. And if everybody did that, we wouldn't see the horror that we're presently seeing accumulate on Capitol Hill. It would not be there because the people making those decisions would not be there. They would be back at their homes. And hopefully they would have learned the Word of God by now. Those who would be serving in positions of power would be functioning from establishment viewpoint, honoring the divine institutions, and supporting the communication of the Word of God in this country. That's what would be occurring. And it's not. And why? Because the church has failed. And I'm telling you, I'm imploring you that this church needs to be a part of the solution, not the problem. And the only way to do that is for us to all get on board in fellowship, in harmony, and move toward the objective. Wakakia, that's the evil that eventuates when we decide not to go that route, and we are the problem if we do that. Passive-aggressive personality tries to manipulate others in order to surreptitiously get their way. And the assertion of complete innocence and projection of blame upon the person actually harmed is necessary to maintain the persona of perfection. It can happen in a church, and it can happen in a government where people who are innocent as the wind-driven snow are accused of being the cause of a problem. Propaganda, deceit, prevarications, it's replete throughout our government. To transfer one's own failure upon an innocent person is a clear violation, then, of the royal law. Genuine humility and a disposition of loyalty to a fellow believer would require a person, even if innocent, to sacrificially take the blame in order to reestablish harmony. And this is most assuredly true when a person is wrong. To prolong the argument, to avoid reconciliation, and to stonewall the efforts of those seeking to ameliorate the contretemps is a rejection of three levels of authority. Number one, God in heaven, who mandates reconciliation, Ephesians 4:32, which we've examined. Number two, the innocent party in the dispute, for example, one's employer, Colossians 3:22, which we've just noted. And three, the person who holds the legitimate position to mediate the matter, Hebrews 13:17. In context, the pastor. To prolong the argument, to avoid reconciliation, and to stonewall the efforts of those seeking to ameliorate the contretemps is a rejection of three levels of authority. No good can come to that person. Failure to reconcile has evil impact on the body of Christ. Rumors hover like smog over the congregation. Group harmony is broken. The environment for learning is damaged. Children, rather than seeing Bible doctrine applied, are exposed to the dark underside of humanity. Children are brought into this quagmire. All this while the innocent party's reputation is unjustly yet severely damaged. Why would anyone in this congregation allow themselves to get to this point? There are four ways such a dilemma may be resolved. Number one, the execution of the royal law for the believer in spiritual adolescence. Certainly not a sophisticate. Two, for the believer in spiritual sophistication, the application of three problem-solving devices. A, personal love for God. B, unconditional love for mankind. And C, occupation with Christ. Those are sophisticated problem-solving devices not available to a person who's functioning in the dark side. And the recovery method is rebound and then Bible study. And that will take genuine humility for a quick advance. And then four, when all else fails, pastor is forced to clear the air from the pulpit. A chore that I do not in any way enjoy. But necessary. But beneficial. Beneficial to each and every one of you so you know how to behave in a local church. All issues have a bright side no matter how grotesque. The learning of doctrine is often accelerated by real life illustrations. Happened in many ways. I remember when I was in Houston, and I had I don't know how many jobs at one time. At one time I was mowing lawns, cleaning toilets, not selling insurance. Seemed like there was something else. And keep the money flowing. And I was just about worn out. And then you have to struggle then to get to Bible class every night. Every night. How would y'all like me to start that? Every night. You ready for that? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Saturday night at the movies. Double up on Sunday. How about we do that starting in April? So that was the schedule to keep your spiritual life going and you hold down three jobs. Now, what's my point? My point is when you're dumped in the crucible of human experience where there's maximum pressure every day, the Bible study that you had the night before becomes applicable the next day. So your learning curve goes up mighty quick, and that is an advantage. You are going to have the opportunity in the days yet to come, not too far down the road, where you're going to have the pressures of the day to be so intense that the Bible doctrine you learned the night before, you're going to be able to apply the next day. Now you just come in here and learn this stuff and you memorize it and put it in the notes and blah, 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 and going about your business, because the doctrine that is being discussed might not apply to you the next day. I'm not really interested in that. I don't have that. But when all hell breaks loose, there's going to be enough pressure out there, you can use whatever I've got to say the next day. And it's good to be in a position of extreme pressure. And you can't hold up forever, but it's good to be in extreme pressure on occasion, because your learning curve goes dang near straight up. Because the doctrine you learn, you apply the very next day. Heck, you may apply it as you walk out the door. All issues have a bright side, no matter how grotesque. The learning of doctrine is often accelerated by real-life illustrations. This issue contributes positively to the series, The Church of the Living God, in that from the get-go, everyone gets a good close look at one sin that can most efficiently destroy a church, and that is the spreading of discord. Now, it is my opinion to nip this in the bud. It's my option, it is my mission, it is my intent. Reconciliation may not be in the offing for the affected parties, but several in the congregation will be extracted from the entanglement of a clique while the rest learn what not to do in the future. Paragraph 3, the royal law in the incarnation of Christ. And that's where we will resume our study on Wednesday evening. Father, we are grateful to you for the power of the Word. We thank you for this opportunity to study these concepts which are found in your Word and therefore expose to us our areas of failure and how to resolve them. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would take these things we've noticed, that they might be a source of both blessing and challenge as we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Charis human kai irene, plethunthae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.